Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It has never been easy to be a parent. You might argue that in modernity it's much easier than it used to be. But the gathering of food, the purchasing and the making of clothing and shelter, and not just providing the simple necessities of a normal existence, but also then also providing all of the guidance, all of the teaching, all of the things that we hope will make a child confident and competitive and a productive individual. Parenting, the raising of children, the training of children is a formidable challenge. It's almost never easy. And most parents have a relatively easy go of it. Especially if you compare them with parents who are facing challenges of raising a child who has some sort of physical or mental or spiritual challenges. Oftentimes, those parents spare no expense, trying to find the most helpful program, a new treatment, a better medication for their child, sometimes flying halfway across the world in search of a new, sometimes an evil, experimental treatment. This is what we have this morning in our text. The Canaanite woman in our text is searching for help for a problem she has no hope to solve on her own. Her daughter is possessed or oppressed by a demon. It's resulted in a great deal of suffering for her and for the child and anyone who cares for the two of them. She is desperate to find relief for her problem. And she has sought help in a very unlikely spot. Jesus, a Jewish prophet of Nazareth, she pleads for help, completely ignored. And why not ignore her? She is an outcast. She is outside of the family of faith. She is outside of Israel. She has no right to expect any help from the God of Israel at all. She has no expectation. After all, you think about who she is. She's a woman of force in that Old Testament sort of setting. She's a Gentile, and worse than being a Gentile, she's a Canaanite. She is the traditional ancient enemy of the Israelites. The first people to even recognize her is the disciples. The problem is they only make note of her to implore Jesus to get rid of her. The force of the Greek verb there is neutral, as if to say the disciples could care less whether Jesus answers her plea or doesn't answer her plea. They just want Jesus to bring the matter to a close. She keeps coming after us, they say. Heal her daughter, don't heal her daughter, makes no difference to me, but please, Jesus, make her shut up. Make her go away. It's embarrassing. You got 13 men strolling down the road and this Canaanite woman continually calling after them, aggressively panhandling for the mercy of God. Jesus responds, I don't think he's responding to the woman. He's talking to the disciples. The disciples talk to him. He talks back to the disciples. He says, I was only sent to them, the lost children of Israel. I wonder, or I wish that Matthew would have recorded maybe their response to this statement. Maybe they just stood there with their mouths hanging open. This is a very narrow-minded mission that Jesus here says to save only the children of Israel. And we know from all of the rest of Jesus' work and all of the other stories and parables Jesus has said, this is a false statement. Jesus has already healed the centurion's servant. The centurion wasn't even a Canaanite, he's a Roman. You might say, modern enemies are worse than ancient enemies. Jesus is definitely chastising his disciples here for their indifference, They don't care if this daughter is healed or not. All they want is a little peace and quiet. All they want for her is to stop making a scene, and their indifference to her plight is simply awful. It is a putrid fruit of a bad tree of apathy. We have a problem with that tree as well, don't we? How often do you think in your mind, I don't care? How about it makes no difference to me? It's not my problem. What's this got to do with me? It's very easy to kind of remove yourself from stuff. All sorts of stuff. Oh, it's not my problem. Don't involve me. Napoleon was quoted as reporting that every battle depends on a 10 to a 15 minute crisis. And to make use of that one opportunity means victory. And to neglect the opportunity or the crisis in indifference and apathy always spells defeat. Jesus is at first silent to the woman's plea for mercy. He gives the disciples every opportunity to hear for themselves and for them to take action first. And he even seems to goad them to make a stand. She's really none of his business, he says. He's just simply reflecting their previous attitude. And when he throws that attitude back in their face, they still don't act on her behalf. Remember the scene that this woman is making. You have 13 men traveling down the road in Sidon and Tyre. We know there's at least 13. There's the 12 and Jesus. Could have been a number of others. Jesus constantly traveled with a larger group of people. So maybe it was just the 12 and Jesus. Even if it was just the 13, which one's Jesus? She doesn't know. They all look alike. They're all wearing the same clothes. They're all making that same Galilean trod, whatever they do. There's no celestial spotlight on Jesus wherever he goes, so she knows which one it is. She goes after the group. She's pleading with this group, and she keeps coming, not knowing which one's which. She might have started with Thomas. Thomas passes her by. It's none of my business. I don't have anything to do with this. And then she grabs a hold of Matthew's cloak. Thomas is like, get off me, woman. What are you doing? Maybe she accosts John, who's the youngest, thinking maybe the youngest will help her out, and John has nothing to do with her. She falls down in front of Bartholomew, and he has to walk around her like she's some sort of a rock in the way. Each one of them, passing her by with a shrug, woman, you are none of my business. It's a tough lesson for the disciples. It really ought to be a tough lesson for us if we'll let that message, if we'll let that law resonate within our regularly scheduled lives. It ought to be hard. The Canaanite woman is the disciples' business. Jesus has every intention on making them fishers of men. She may be a Canaanite, but she's also a child of God. And she is the business of the church. And by church, I mean the assembled children of the Lord God Almighty who call upon his name, who receive his mercy. She is the business of the church. Just as the unchurched and the de-churched and the non-churched within that reside within your little city are also part of your business. Jesus helps her out. While at the same time teaching the disciples, I believe, a very valuable lesson, he speaks directly and says, I. The fact that they have come to Jesus to say, would you get rid of this woman? She keeps calling out us, and Jesus responds and says, I, Now she knows who she's dealing with. She knows who she's going for. She knows who she's talking to. She passes by the disciples who have already passed her over more than once with no concern for her plight. She falls down in front of Jesus, kneeling, saying, "Lord, help me." I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that this is not a single sentence. This is a paraphrase of the things that she says. Verse 25, she keeps on paying him homage. Upon falling down in front of him, she doesn't stop talking till he starts talking. Jesus again makes a marvelous statement, both condemns and teaches his disciples. He says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And Jesus' mercy here is couched in that one word, dog. Because the word he uses there for dog is kunarion. Kunarion is the diminutive form of the word dog, which is kuon. In the Near Eastern society, they only had two dogs. I know we've got tens of trillions, and we keep making up new ones. Labradoodles and whatever. They just keep making them up. The ancient world had two dogs. A kuon, which was a dog, or a street dog, maybe a watchdog, could easily be translated as junkyard dog. These were strays. Mongrels and vagrants and strays, and sometimes as mean as the day is long. They roamed the streets making their own way, no one to watch out for them, no one to feed them, no one to provide for them, no one to protect them, no one to make sure they got their heartworm medication, no one to make sure that their nails were clipped. Tolerated only because they kept the streets clean of dead and dying debris. This maybe helps us see why the beggar Lazarus was in such trouble as he sat out in front of the rich man's door with dogs licking his wounds. But Jesus doesn't call her a kuon. He doesn't call her a street dog. He calls her the diminutive, that kunarion. That kunarion also played a very important role in ancient society because the kunarion is a house dog. It's a lap dog, a beloved member of the family. Now, these house dogs, these little lap dogs, were not fed a regular diet of puppy chow. There was no such thing as puppy chow. Jesus even alludes to their place within the household. The children were fed first, and it was the dogs, the household dogs' job to clean up, eating every scrap from the table, anything that hit the floor. Keeps the rats and the cockroaches underfed, keeps the kids from eating off the floor, saves mama's back. I have to admit, that is the number one thing I miss about having a family dog, is every time I spilled something, I could go, "Odie, clean up in K." Boom, 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 here he comes. He'd eat anything off the floor. If it was on the floor, it's his. Sometimes we like to give this woman a lot of credit in her persistence and her witty answers as if she's managed to wrestle a yes out of God's no, but I don't think this is the case. I think Jesus' answer was always yes. He's looking at his disciples to see what their answer is. Many churches, you'll hear this sermon being preached, and what they'll tell you is to try harder. They'll tell you to work harder. If you've got a problem and God's answer is no, you can wriggle a yes out of him, right? Work harder, pray harder, read your Bible more, maybe sow a seed in the offering plate, and then the Lord will bless you richly later. I don't think that's at all what Jesus is trying to teach. Any person at the time, especially a mother, especially a homemaker, would have immediately seized on this gospel message, this blessing of being called a lapdog in the house of the Lord God. She saw where he was going. Is she genetically a child of Israel? No. Is she in the line of Canaanites, the ancient enemies of Israel? Yes. Does that eliminate her from the house of God? Absolutely not. Is she the business of the disciples? Absolutely. Jesus is going to make that crystal clear to them before his crucifixion and resurrection. She's our business as well. The lost are our concern. Jesus teaches his disciples and us a much needed lesson about the kingdom of God. The unchurched are our business. It is our first concern to seek and to save the lost. It is our business. Do not make the lost come to you. Do not make them beat down your door. Do not make them seek out the Lord on their own. Jesus states that this woman has great faith. It is evident that the Holy Spirit has already been at work in, with, and under her heart. She knows that Jesus can help her. She knows that Jesus is going to help her. It's sad that she has to get through the disciples to get to it. But she ignores their indifference. Comes to Jesus as a beggar, calling for scraps from a master. And we too come before our Lord as beggars, and he our master. Paul states that the purpose of this mercy is in part to display that mercy to the world, to exhibit that mercy to those around us. He who fastened his own body to the cross to win our salvation. Our Lord has then seen fit to give us opportunities to take an active role in disseminating that grace and that mercy to everyone we meet. Several years ago, the Billy Graham Evangelical Association sponsored a hymn writing contest. The winning entrant bugged me. It was a song. It wasn't even a hymn. It was a song. It was entitled, God's Grip Don't Slip. And I went, that is the best poetry our era has to offer? It's not very grammatical. But that message, it is about as clear as you could ever ask it to be. Nothing can snatch us out of the grip of your loving Father. Nothing can take us away from the power of our Savior. Jesus has rescued us from the grip of sin and death and hell through his perfect suffering and death, and not just for the benefit of this outcast woman and her demon-possessed daughter, but he did that for you as well. You individually would the Lord go to the cross to save. And just like she found a place, so too do you have a place. You have a place in the household of God. You have been called by the gospel, enlightened with his gifts, and you belong. And you have a place. You belong in the kennel of the Lord God Most High. I'm going to resist having everybody bark, because I think that would be fun. But we're too close to football season. I don't want to get anybody the idea that we're Georgia fans. But even Georgia fans belong. You belong to the household of God. Washed clean through the waters of baptism, your sins having been forgiven, and fed from his very own table. A tiny bit of bread and a fourth of an ounce of wine for the salvation of your soul. These gifts God has given unto you because you belong, because you're his, freed from every slavery. Take heart, The prophecy of Isaiah has come true. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love His name, to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, that hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. Thanks be to God. The word has been fulfilled, and we are the children of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.